Multi-purpose, it is.
I think we need to respect all aspects of this group.
Excellent, good. Okay, so this now is, what's today's date? Yeah. January 26th, and how did I do that? It's right. 2015, not 2014.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That part's true.
Okay.
8:30 next week instead of 9.
We're doing 8:30.
Oh, you're kidding.
just 1 week.
You have a hard enough time getting here at 9.
Yeah, thank you for saying that. 8:30 next week, because I have a flight at 11:23, so I have to do half an hour early.
Well, I hope I don't do next week, God willing, like I did this
week. Next week you'll be on time, Bezrat Hashem.
Okay.
Okay, so we're doing 4:38 to 4:41. And I think we'll be able to do all that today because I'm not going to focus a lot on them. So I have a hashkafic message at the end that I want to bring up. Hashkafa being philosophic. Hashkafa is philosophy.
Thank you.
Okay. So 4:38. So to bring all obligatory or voluntary offerings at the first pilgrimage festival, which is called a regel. There's
a regel.
Shalosh regalim. Yeah. Yes, it's your foot. And the regalim refer to the pilgrimage holidays that you use your feet to walk up with. That's correct. So it refers only to Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. Those are the regalim. So the first one of those, you have to bring up any voluntary offering that you had. So let's say, for whatever reason, it's not a chatas or chatat or a sham, which I wrote here. Not one of those where you made a mistake and you're required to bring something up. You're going to have to go take care of that. But it's a nedava or a neder. It's something that you are offering as a gift, or you made a promise. You got happy about something and you said, I'm going to sacrifice this. I'm going to bring this to Hashem. You know, I had such a great year. I'm just going to give. I once actually had such a nice thing. My partner in Torah, she probably won't ever hear this, but years back, we haven't learned together for a long time. But one year she sent me a card. We've been learning together for years. One year she sent me a card, and then the card was a check. And I see the check and it says 36. I thought, that's nice, like a Hanukkah present. And then I see 2 zeros after that.
Wow.
So I call her, I'm like, what the heck did you do? She said, we had a really good year this year. Really good, and I just wanted to share with you.
Whoa!
All right, so that was just. So let's say that happens to you. Something
you say,
really, and you say,
really
"I want
well,
an offering. I want
to
give an offering." Yeah.
Wow.
So yeah, I know.
So
my mother needed money. It was great that I was able to just write her a check too. It was so nice. But let's say that happens. So if that happens and you say, I want to do this, you have to do it. The mitzvah is, you don't have to do it that second, but you say to I'm going to bring this animal or I'm going to bring this offering. It has to be, there is a time. It has to be by the first regel that comes up. So you don't have to, because they don't want to discourage.
Oh, the first, it doesn't have to be on Pesach. So if you make it after Pesach,
if you made it after Pesach,
on
it has to be Shavuos. That's right.
The first
The first regel that comes up. Right. After you make that statement. It has to be the first one. Because they don't want to discourage you and say, we have to do it right away. Because then what if it's 3 weeks before Shavuos, you're going to say, you know, I'm not going to say it today because in 3 weeks I anyway have to go now and in 3 weeks or now and in 3 months, whatever it is. So it's just you have to bring it by that next one.
Gotcha.
The question is, when do you transgress? When did you blow it that you didn't bring it on time after 3 pass?
Oh.
So if you did not bring it on time, then you've transgressed the whole thing, right? So that's what I put down here at the bottom. Lo ta'ase is 3 yantifs. You've violated it after 3 yantifs. And I just wanted to introduce these vocabulary words, which you don't have to pay that much attention to right here, but nadava that's where mitnadev, volunteer. I'm sure you've all heard that word because that's what is... a mitnadev is what you are in a kibbutz, right? You're not member of the kibbutz, you're a mitnadev. So it's voluntary. So that's the root nedava, volunteer. Neder, everybody knows because they say bli neder when they don't want to make a promise or something. So neder is a promise. Kachim, though, that's from the word kedusha. Kachim refers to all holy things that are for the Beit HaMikdash. So that would be Trumot and Masrot would be considered Kachim, the parts that are Kadosh, right? Or an animal. Let's say you a firstborn animal, that's Kadosh. You have to bring that up to the Beit HaMikdash. Or your first fruits, those are Kachim. It's all, that's the category of things that are to be brought to the Beit HaMikdash, are Kachim. And the opposite of that is Chulin. Chul, you know that word from...
All.
No, Chul is all.
Oh, Chul.
This is Chul of the Chet. Hamavdil ben Kodesh le Chul. Right?
From the rest. Is you, it the rest?
So okay. Hamavdil, when we say Havdalah, we say Hamavdil ben Kodesh, holy things, Kachim, le Chul, weekday things, or it's not, so we say weekday, how do you say Chul? It's not really weekday, it's mundane. Mundane is the right word. Mundane things. So we say like...
Everyday things.
Everyday things, yeah. Yeah. Even like, it's interesting because it is sometimes used to mean weekday, like Shabbos and Chol, right? Or Chol Hamoed, the weekdays of...
In between.
The weekdays of the holiday, right? Chol Hamoed.
I'm sorry, what is Chatas and Asham again mean?
Chatas and Asham are, or it could be Chatat. Chatat, and that's a sin offering from Chet. And Asham is a guilt offering. So it depends on the way you sinned, why you'd have to bring those. So those have to be brought
at the
right
time. But those have to be done.
Yeah, those have to be brought at the right time. Yeah, but this is a voluntary, Oh, so it is, I guess it is obligatory, voluntary, so, sorry. Those have to be brought also by that time. Let's see. Something that you encourage. It doesn't have to do with the holiday. You have to bring on time, and on time means by the first regal that comes along. Okay, let's see. Is there a Shor Shehemek that I want to bring? Okay, let's read that on page 365. At the root of the principle lies the reason it's not seemly for a man, a person, because it applies to everybody, for a person to be indolent about a religious duty that he vowed to do, as is known among people. For they are greatly conscientious regarding something they have to do by order of the king of the earth, then all the more certainly should it be so about a commandment from the supreme king over kings, the Holy One, blessed is he. Yet nevertheless, the Torah does not burden a person to go up at once, for then people might refrain from vowed and free will offerings. At the pilgrimage festival, however, they'll have to go up there anyway, so he adjures them to fulfill their vows. Yet as regards their transgressing the injunction, you shall not be slack to fulfill it, that does not occur until after three festivals pass, as we said. Okay. Now let's
And you
look.
Really
And you really
So three festivals pass and basically the promise is broken. It's a
No, you still have to do it. You've just transgressed this mitzvah.
Oh, okay. You still have to you're not absolved of it.
You just blew this mitzvah.
Got it. Okay.
This is its own mitzvah. It's interesting because there are some, so this is a mitzvah, in a way this is a mitzvah to do a mitzvah. Right?
Yeah.
So you don't have, this mitzvah, 438, doesn't mean, there are some mitzvah like this, like let's say returning a lost thing, that's a mitzvah. Or judging a case fairly, right? You don't have to go and become a judge so that you can do that mitzvah.
Or find a lost.
You don't have to go and comb the earth for something lost so that you can return it. You don't have to make a... you don't have to be makdish. You don't have to sanctify something so that you can keep this mitzvah of bringing it on time.
You don't have to make a vow.
Right. Uh-huh. So there are some mitzvot that are just, they only pertain to if the situation comes up. And then, so this is a mitzvah to do the mitzvah properly. So it's just a layer on top. So this just sanctifies somebody. So it does, gives you some timing. Mm-hmm. It's not the halacha of it. It's a mitzvah of it. You do connect more deeply by doing this correctly. So then the question is, when you transgress it, it's if three have passed, then you have not brought it...
timely.
In a timely way, right. Right. Okay, so now we have kind of a pair here, 439 and 440. They go together. The prohibition against sacrificing holy offerings outside the sanctuary. And 440 is the precept to sacrifice all offerings inside the sanctuary and not anywhere outside of it, right? So it's a first a lo ta'aseh and then an aseh. Lo ta'ase, meaning a do not do. Ase, meaning do, right? As the word ase, la'asot means to do. Right, so ase. So here is, I just put underneath 439, these four words, al, lo, pen, or hishamer, those are all the language of lo ta'ase, of an isur. So if you ever see it, it says, al do this, which is really lo spelled backwards. but it means don't instead of not, mm-hmm. right? I should have put it in Hebrew, but that would be Aleph Lamed as opposed to Lamed Aleph, which is the low. Don't do this, or again, the low is don't do this. Pen is lest. Pen means lest. Or Hishamer means guard against. So actually in this verse, we have two of those words. In the Hebrew, it's Hishamer lecha pen ta'ale. Guard yourself lest you bring up an offering in any other place. So you have two of these negative words. But that just shows you this is a low ta'ase. You're not allowed to do this. You cannot bring up your offering anywhere else outside of the Beit HaMikdash. And let's just do these two together. So the precept that they have to be brought up inside the Beit HaMikdash. And that's interesting. Inside the Beit HaMikdash, there's places that are inside the Beit HaMikdash that are not the right place to bring an offering. The halacha talks about what if you bring it, like the Beit HaMikdash is a big structure. It has mizbeachs, but it also has like ramparts and ramps and sidewalks and little roofs and things. What if you bring an offering there? So you didn't, if you did that, you didn't transgress 439, but you didn't keep 440.
You brought it to
but
the
not in the right Beit. Place. Right. So you didn't transgress bringing it outside, but you didn't bring it also in the right place. But in general, they go together. In general, they go together. So what is this thing that you can't bring them outside? So let's just look on 369. Well, let's just, there's two different things, because I want to tell you a story, too. But there's one, mixed with 186 is shechitat chutz. You're not allowed to kill it, an offering. You're not allowed to kill the offering outside the Beit HaMikdash either. And 439 is you're not allowed to offer it outside the Beit HaMikdash. So it's two separate steps. One is killing it outside, and one is offering it outside. So you can't... What? You can't.
Oh, the difference is that it's burnt when it's offered, right? Is
right, yeah, actually bringing it up to offer it. You have to kill it to offer it.
Right.
Right? So where can you kill it? You can't bring the dead animal that you killed, that you pre-killed, to the Beit HaMikdash.
So you have to kill it there, too.
You have to kill it there, too.
I thought the priest killed it.
Either you could if you know how to do it, or the priest, it depends on the type of offering. You could if you know how to do it. If not, then you pay somebody who does know how to do it, right? You can have, but it has to be inside the Beit HaMikdash.
In either event.
In either event, yeah. So you can't have your neighbor, the Kohen, who, you know, because the Kohanim work in different shifts around the year. So he's a Beit HaMikdash guy. He totally knows what he's doing. So you can just say, you know, I don't want to have to wait in line when I get there. I just want to be able to offer it right up. Do you mind shechting it for me properly? And I'll just bring the shechted animal
in.
You can't do that. You cannot do that. Even if it's done properly. Why? Okay, so 369. At the root of the precept lies the reason that when there was a particular place in the world for offerings and constant activity there to seek there the Lord your God, the location was hallowed. The benevolent will of God rested upon it, and the flow of his blessing would pour down to it constantly. And thus the heart of the people would be fearful and grow soft upon remembering it, and every man would return in repentance from his evil way and from the booty of violence in his possession upon seeing it. But if all locations are made acceptable for presenting offerings, it would not be so with them all. This is something known and evident. Okay, so this is
so it is all about connection, though.
It's about creating. So before we look at the next sentence, it's about creating a spot that is specially holy. So just like going to shul, tzedakah,
I was just
going to
ask,
creates more of a roshem, more of a feeling instead than doing it at home. You can daven at home, but in a way, lahavdil, it's like working out at home. You work out at home, you do your little stretch, but really in 20 minutes you were done. Because, like, to break a sweat and to really push yourself, like, okay, you stretched out a little bit, you feel a little good, your heart rate got up a little, and now you're done. You go to the gym and you can do it for an hour, because that's what you do. You already drove there, you already changed your clothes, like, you stay for the hour, you do the thing, you push, because that's what, everybody's doing it there. So it's just, there's
you're surrounded by other people that are
yeah,
other
there's
doing
there's an energy
that.
There of doing it. So the same thing with davening. You might daven with more kavana, hopefully. It depends. Some people daven with more kavana at home because they can do it longer.
Well, and also without distractions sometimes at home.
Well, sometimes it's with distractions at home.
Well, it can be. It can be.
Like in shul, hopefully your phone's not ringing if you turned it off. Now that we have these portable phones. But
I mean, it just sort of depends. I mean, you can see that either environment
right.
could be...
So it depends on how speedy you are. Because shul can be distracting if you can't say all the words properly because you daven more slowly. And if you're trying to read carefully.
And sometimes it is distracting.
Sometimes it is distracting. Sometimes the tunes are
helpful. You don't think so?
Well, all I know is don't ask why. But anyway, I now go to Mincha Maariv occasionally, once a week. If those guys, I'm sorry, if you tell me they have Kavana at that speed,
forget about it. They're in and out in 10, 15 minutes, right, for Mincha and Maariv.
And Maariv. I mean, it is.
My mother once, she said, I think, she came with me to a Shacharis once. She's like, I think what they're doing is, I think they probably get into the alpha state by going that fast. I'm like, no, I don't know. Aiming for the alpha state.
I don't know, maybe.
When I listen, I can hear every word, you know.
But how could you? It is pretty amazing to,
It takes me a longer time to read through a particular prayer or whatever. And lots of times, like, I stick my fingers in my ears when I'm at shul so that I can finish what I'm doing. And at least
that can be distracting. It can be distracting.
Otherwise, if you just keep up with everybody else,
right? So then you have to
I miss. Yeah. So it's sort of there is, you know, when you're by yourself, you do
right. I think so. Nevertheless, those who go regularly, let's just give the chafzechut to those people who doubt. They're doing it every day, day in, day out, three times a day for decades. It's possible that with a slower davening here or there in their life, that they can access something in that speedier space. I know just from meditation as a concept or whatever it is, once you've really built a place inside yourself, you can go there pretty fast. But you have to take the time to build the structure. You could build it matchstick by matchstick over the decades. Even if you don't take the time to build it hour by hour, it could just be like one piece in place. And then if you daven fast, you go there quick. You're connecting, you're out. Right, so that's a possibility.
It's possible.
We want it down the chafzechut, hopefully. Everybody should have the community a lot. I think it's interesting here that the next sentence, this reason, though, we address to the children until they are mature in wisdom and will understand wondrous mysteries in all the words of the Torah. So here it's saying that to kids or to our immature selves or to our less developed selves, we'll say it's because there's a special place where the Shechina pours down its energy and we need to go there. But really, if you'll understand deeper, it's much more than that. So I can't help you with that.
I was going to ask, so give me the next level.
I know, right? So that's but I just want to point this out. I think it's interesting because he doesn't always say this.
Right.
You know, it's an interesting sentence that he has. This is the reason that we give to the children. But I think it's so important to realize you've got to mature in your learning. And I'm so glad that we're learning together, but so often people do drop off their learning at a very young age, and they feel like they know that. They learned it.
I was thinking of recently, I think, when we finish this, we need to go back and start all over.
Totally.
Because we've learned so much.
I know, the whole thing. I'm embarrassed
that
I have classes online now. It's so embarrassing because I feel like, don't listen to those classes.
So much more. I get so much more out of it.
Yeah, really.
But we have to get through.
We're good.
613.
Nine.
There's more books.
Nine.
Okay,
nine.
So let's look
five
at, because I want to point out.
Five years.
Is everybody familiar with the story of Eliyahu Hanavi Bahar HaKarmel?
We've heard it.
You probably have heard it. Yeah. Right? So you have Eliyahu is struggling with King Ahav, the Russia. Eliyahu, the good guy, Ahav, the bad guy. And Ahav is trying to lead everybody towards the Avodah Zarah, and many of the Jews are following him towards his negative ways. And Eliyahu's like, guys, come on, it's only this way. And so they make a showdown. And it's okay, you see if your Baal and your Nevi'ei HaBaal, your prophets of the idol Baal, see if they really work. And I'll show you that Hashem really works. Now, this is not something we can ever do today. We can't test Hashem. I mean, it's just that's not how it works, that we can say, prove it, show that, but he did.
It's what the scientists all want to do.
Yeah, it is what the scientists all want to do. So, but it's not something that's so easy to do. So, Hashem's cooperation, of course. So you have the first Ahav and his Baal guys make a mizbeach, and they offer up their things, and they have their enchantments, and they have a whole fake thing going on that they try to light the fire and show that it's going to be a divine offering, and because the fire is supposed to come down from heaven to receive the offering, if you do it right. So they set up a whole false thing where they have people underneath the underneath the what's it called, the mizbeach, the altar, underneath the altar, ready to light the fire from hiding, so that it will look like it's a divine fire, yeah. Right? And a snake comes and bites them and kills them. So that
the fire lighters.
Uh-huh. Right? So the fake thing can happen.
And Eliyahu knows that Hashem's in charge of this, and he yells at them. He says, "Come on, go for it! Scream it even louder! Cry out! Because maybe if you cry out louder, that it's going to work." And they called out with a loud voice, and they cut themselves with swords and spears according to their custom, until blood spurted on them. This is one reason why you're not allowed to do tattoos. We're not allowed to damage our bodies for worship. That's what they do. So they did that. When the noon hour passed, they prophesied until the time of the afternoon and evening, but there is neither sound, nor response, nor listener. Then Eliyahu said to all the people, "Draw near to me," and all the people drew near to him. He prepared the ruined altar of Hashem. Eliyahu took 12 stones, corresponding to the number of the tribes of the children of Jacob, to whom the word of Hashem came, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." He built the stones into an altar for the sake of Hashem, and he made a trench large enough to plant 2 sa'as of seed around the altar, so a deep moat around it. He arranged the wood. He cut up the bull and put it on the wood. And then he said, 4 jugs of water will pour over them." So they pour tons of water, but to make it so you can't really light that fire. Hard to light. They do it 3 times, pouring tons of water. And they did it a 3rd time. The water went all around. And it was at that time, in the afternoon and the evening, Elijah the prophet approached and said, "Hashem, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today it will become known that you are the God of Israel. I am your servant. It's by your word I've done all these things. Answer me, Hashem, answer me. And let his people know that you, Hashem, are the God, and thus you'll turn all their hearts back." And a fire of Hashem descended and consumed the elevation offering and the wood and the stones and the earth and licked up the water in the trench. And the entire people saw and fell on their faces and exclaimed, "Hashem is the God. Hashem, he is the God." Okay, so it's interesting in this story.
Where is that?
This is in Malachim, so I put this on your thing. Malachim 18, Kings 18, 30-39 is what I just read you.
I think it's Haftorah, isn't it?
Yeah, I think it is. I don't know.
I can't remember exactly.
Yeah. So it's a famous story, but what's interesting in that story is that even though it was an 8 la'asot la'shem, a time to do for God, 8 in this case means time. So even though it was an 8, and you'll hear that expression, 8 la, or eis la'asot la'shem, 8 la'asot la'shem, is a time to do for God. And even though Eliyahu was permitted to transgress these 2 mitzvahs of killing outside the sanctuary and bringing an offering outside the sanctuary, and you see that he did that, the pasuk doesn't say that. The actual verse itself just says he cut up the animal and put it on, but the animal doesn't say he killed it. Doesn't say he killed it.
Right.
Right. It's already dead. He cut it up. And then who brought the fire?
God.
So he placed it on, but God brought it. So even though really, like, he did these 2 things, and he was permitted to, the pasuk didn't want to teach that that's really okay, actually, ever. So it doesn't say that he did that. So it's just an interesting thing to see that these are two mitzvot to not do that, and here he did not transgress. Okay. Okay, so now let's look at this one. 441, and these are all set, because next time we'll be talking about Trumot and Masrot. About the Trumot and Masrot and where you eat them. But this one is the one I want to focus on a little bit this time. 441. It seems like it's really a not that important of a mitzvah, because sometimes you just, they're like afterthought kinds of things. And this has a lot of halach in it, but it has a nice hashkafic message. To redeem animals consecrated for offerings which become blemished. Okay, so you said
the firstborn.
Right, the firstborn, or you said that I'm bringing that cow to the Beit HaMikdash. That cow is now consecrated. Okay, so now that cow is out in the field just munching grass and broke his leg. Right, it's blemished now. And you can't bring it. You can't bring a blemished animal. Right? So that cow is now sanctified, because you've sanctified it. You didn't say, "I'm going to bring an offering."
Then
you
could, cow.
Or a cow. You said, "I'm going to bring
cow.
That cow." And now that cow, which was fine, is now not fine. And so now what do you do? It's a holy animal. Right? Can you just eat it? You can't bring it. So it's kind of in limbo. You can't bring it, can't be sacrificed, and yet it has Kedusha, so you're not permitted to benefit from it. So this is a mitzvah saying, yes, you are permitted. You gave it to me, I'm giving it back to you. Yes, you have to pay for it. Redeem it. Pay the money, and then you can eat this animal. How can you eat it? Redeem it and eat it. That's what it is. That's what it says. Let's see. The command is to redeem animals consecrated for holy offerings which have acquired a blemishing defect, and for their money another animal is brought. So you have to, you redeem it, and you can spend the money on another one. Then after their redemption, they emerge non-holy, and their owners may ritually slay and eat them as completely as non-holy food. About this it was stated, only with all the desire of your soul may you slay and eat flesh, the unclean and the clean may eat it, like a gazelle and a hart. So here it's like a gazelle and a hart. So what is something specific about
gazelle?
Deer. The deer, Cervidae, right? I think that's what they're called. That family is Cervidae. Mm. I just know that because my husband's in the kosher meat, you know, law biz. It's not a bovine. Right.
No, definitely not.
It's Cervidae. So that's the family of... what's special about these? They are kosher, and unlike the goat sheep family, and unlike the bovine family, what are the four families? Is the goats and sheep are separate? We have four types of animals that are kosher, right? The deer family, the cow family, I think goats and sheep are separate. Goats are family, and the sheep family. That's it, right?
Is bison a bovine?
Yeah. So that was a question.
It's like a cow.
Yeah, it's like a cow, right. So unlike the other three, one of these things is not like the other.
Sheep.
So what's with the
deer? So the deer, is different.
They're kosher. It can never be brought as an offering.
Right.
Ever.
Right.
Only the other three can. Right. Why is that? That's
why
a great question.
Why is that?
I don't know the answer to that, but it's called a chaya.
Were deer around?
Yeah, sure. Yeah. It's called a chaya. It's not a behemoth. The other ones are behemoths. This is a chaya, and there's different rules about chayas and behemoths. There's rules about how you cover their blood when you kill them, but the shechting process is the same. They're not so easy. You can't domesticate them either, really, right? The other ones you can domesticate. Here, this, you have to catch it with a net. You can't use a bow and arrow, which is the common way, right, at that time to kill that. You can't kill it first.
Because you won't, right? Yeah.
Right, you have to catch it. To chef
probably didn't eat very many of them.
Right, they did not eat very many.
Because they're really fast.
Right. Not easy to catch, right? So, but they are kosher if you do catch it. So, and of course it can't be a sick one because then it's not kosher.
Which is about the only ones you could probably catch.
Right. So, okay. So whatever it is, and we do have stories of catching them and killing them, but anyway, the point is that you can eat them just like you can eat these. They're completely fine to eat. They're not completely fine to do anything else. You have to kill it and eat it. You can't do these three things, which you might do with the other animals. You can't keep it to shear to use it for a work animal. You can't keep it to milk and sell its milk, and you can't keep it to work. It can't be a plow animal either. You can't do that with it. But you can redeem it and eat it. And the eating will be just like the eating of this animal, which you don't do any of those things with. A deer is never a work animal or a shearing animal or a milking animal. You eat it like a deer. That's why it says eat it like a deer.
Like a deer.
You eat it like a deer.
So the redeemed animal.
The redeemed animal, you eat like a deer. Right. The redeemed animal, you eat like you would eat a deer. Are what you cannot do.
Those are things
you cannot do with the redeemed animal.
In other words, all you can do is eat it. All you can do is eat it. That's your option.
Redeem the cow.
You have to redeem
it.
No, you can't milk
kill it.
It
and eat it. Right.
You hope that the thing that prevented it from being a sacrifice doesn't prevent it from being unblemished enough to eat.
Now, what if it does? Then you can't redeem it. You just bury it.
If you have to kill it first.
Yeah, you have to kill it. Right, you have to kill it. But you can't.
But you couldn't sell it to a non-Jew.
No,
so if it has cancer or something.
Well, not even that. I wasn't even thinking of that. But there's all kinds of things that make it so you can't eat it if it's not. You know, like if there's something wrong on one of the internal organs,
That's different. I think that if it was redeemed, let's say it got a blemish, it cut its lip or something.
Yeah.
It's a blemish, so it's not going to be fixed. So it's fine, it's still kosher.
Right.
And now you kill it.
And you just.
You redeemed it. Okay, now you redeemed it.
You killed it.
Now you killed it.
And then you discover
something
else.
And now you find it's not kosher. Then you can give it to your dogs.
Okay.
Your dogs.
Your dogs, yeah. And I think you, and neighbors. I think you can sell it to your neighbors too. Oh. I think you
I
can.
I thought we talked about the fact that you could sell it to your neighbors.
You can. But let's say it became so blemished, it like, I don't know, it stepped in a very deep hole and really broke
its,
broke its leg so badly it's going to die from that injury. It's not, you can't redeem it because it's not, you can't shecht it. It's not kosher anymore. It's too injured for that. It has to just be killed. But it still would make fine dog food.
Or food for somebody that...
Right. But,
not,
it's,
but
you, can't, you can't redeem that animal.
So therefore it's still holy.
Because you can't eat it. So it's still holy, so therefore you have to kill it and bury it.
So it has to be on its surface, edible by you.
Right.
In order to do the redemption.
Right. Right.
Yeah. Can you just blemish the word blemish for a moment? Like, I'm confused. I don't eat a lot of meat.
Right.
I'm pretty much a vegan. Like, so I'm kind of curious, like, when it comes to the whole concept of blemish, does that also include, like, if it's been injected with, you know, I mean, nowadays, I mean, they inject meat with all these things. That's not kosher meat, then, I take it. If it's,
wait a second. So let's go back. So there's two different things. There's blemish. That's the halachic, halachic category. Good morning. That renders something not offerable as a sacrifice or as an offering.
Okay.
That's all it is.
Which is mostly a physical.
Yeah, that's
okay,
physical
so
thing.
It's, physical.
It's
right.
A physical thing, so it could be a broken limb. It could be a
cut.
It could be probably a type of a cut. Yeah, I'm sure it's a type of a cut. And also like a cut. Yeah, it could be a cut. So there's two types of blemishes. There's permanent blemishes and passing blemishes. So let's say a cut. If it passes and you can't see it, and I don't, it's a whole long halakha category, so I don't have the authority to speak about it, but if it passes correctly, then that animal can still be
offered. It's no longer blemished.
Right, so that animal, your cow, is out in the field, and it scraped against your barbed wire fence.
But it healed.
So at that moment, you can't bring it, right? It's 2 days before Passover. You're going to go up and bring it. You got scraped. It's a moom. You can't bring it. It's blemished. Okay, let it heal, and Shavuos, you'll take it. Right, so, but you can't, you, whatever, it, but that's called a mum over. So the blemish, the Hebrew word is mum. Mum over is one that passes with time.
Okay.
Then there's a mum that's not over. Right, so it broke its leg and it's never, it's always going to limp even if it heals. So maybe it could still be a milking animal, but it could never be an offering animal. So that's a mum that's not over and it can never, that animal can't be an offering ever again.
Mm-hmm.
So that's blemishing. That's different than if it's kosher or not.
Okay.
Kosher or not is if it is healthy enough to live for a year, then it's a kosher animal. Meaning it's one of the four categories.
Right.
Now, if it's sick, right, it gets a cold, it's still a kosher animal. That cold's not going to kill it, right? If it gets pneumonia and it's going to die or whatever, it gets cancer and you see, right now it's the beginning stages, but you know, you've seen it before or other animals in your herd have that. And you see, this animal just caught that plague, whatever it is.
Uh-huh. You can't do it fast.
You can't kill it today and say, today it's pretty healthy, because it is today. But you know it's going to die from that within a year. That animal is no longer kosher.
Okay.
So that's a different thing. So now the question is, these injections and things like that, it really is a question with chickens today.
Yeah,
the injections, chickens are a problem because we kill them very young. They're bred today to have a lot of breast meat. If they would grow for a year, they wouldn't be able to function.
Which I will never forget.
Their breasts would be so heavy they wouldn't be able to walk. But we kill them before that's a problem. But it really isn't. I mean, and we have ruled that we can't eat it. But that is a question. Would it be able to live out the year or not? Or has it been altered to the place where it can't? It's not healthy enough to.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where the halakhic questions come in.
Okay.
Hormones and injecting things, it's not necessarily a problem in and of itself. It depends on if it's making it healthy or not. So there's all those kinds of questions.
I think I'm stupid.
Yeah.
I know that we've talked about this before, but and just remind me again. So everybody's supposed to make these offerings. I mean, for a family, right? You make it for your family. I mean, this is, you have to be fairly wealthy.
Oh, there's different kinds of offerings that you can make.
I know you can make,
you can
do a chicken or a bird or
offerings for what? The
flour.
The Korban Pesach has to be an animal. It has to be that particular animal. You're joining together with different households to make that Korban Pesach. So you'll figure out what that financial thing is. Hopefully not, I mean, or you could just join in and somebody else will, I don't know how that works, but Everything else is according to how much money you have. So you can't, if you're a wealthy person, you should be bringing the cow. And if you're a poor person, you can bring the bird. And if you're super poor, destitute, you bring the flower. Yeah. So it has to do with your, But, yeah, that you have to bring is something.
Because when you talk about, oops, wait a second, now we have to bury this cow.
Exactly. So that's exactly why you have this. Right, so that's why you can read. So, whoops. You can't think you do have
or
to bury
redeem it.
First you got to redeem it, and then...
Okay, so now let's talk about the redeeming it.
Three times.
So this redeeming it is actually a chesed of Hashem. Because you might come to say, oh, my animal, I was makdish this animal. I sanctified this animal. And I want it to be holy. And now it got a blemish. And so now I could redeem it. But I want to be extra pious. I already gave it to God, so I'm not going to redeem it. So now the Torah comes to say, you know what? Redeem it. It's a mitzvah. It's not a midah chasidus. It's not a special holy act to not. It's a mitzvah to redeem it and eat it. Redeem it and eat it. Like a deer, just eat it. That's what you're supposed to do. So you shouldn't think, you shouldn't be extra holy and like hold back.
So you have to redeem it. So you have to pay money.
Yeah.
And then you can eat it.
And then you can eat that animal and you have to use that money to...
Buy another one.
Okay, so now let's talk about
the hushed. So you're paying that money to...
Buy a new animal.
To buy a new
animal. Really, you're redeeming that animal. You're saying, I'm going to buy this back from you, Hashem. Mm-hmm. This animal, this a cow, it's worth $350. I'm going to now pay you $350. So you put $350 on the table and you take your cow back. And now you say, this $350, but I still need to bring a korban.
So I'm
going to take this
$350
and go buy a new cow and bring that to Hashem. But meanwhile, I get to eat this one. Okay. What does this teach us? What it teaches us is...
To be a vegan.
It's much deeper. What happens if you say, I'm so thankful. I'm makdish this animal. I'm sanctifying this animal. Let's say it wasn't in your field. You're not home. You walked all the way from your farm and spot to Yerushalayim with your cow, right? You get there, and on the way up the Beit HaMikdash steps, it trips. Stumbles. It trips. They're like, really? I can't do anything right. I'm trying to bring a korban, and Hashem hates me.
That would still be me.
People feel that way, right? I meet people who are like, Hashem's just playing with me. He hates me. And he says, no. Redeem it and bring a different one. Bring a different one. Try it again. Who says it's always going to work the first time? There's plenty of time when you have really good intentions, and it doesn't work. Like Pesach Sheni, right? I want to bring a korban. But I'm tame. I can't.
I had to bury somebody.
No problem. In a month, you'll try again. Mm. Right? So that's really what this is. It's not just second chances. It's try again. And who says it's going to work for you? It's interesting. I spoke to a rabbi while I was in Cleveland just now, and he said he went to Uman. Uman is where Rabbi Nachman is buried.
Right.
And it's a whole big thing. 30,000 people go there for Rosh Hashanah. So he went. And he takes his davening very seriously. He's like a long Shemona Esrei kind of a guy. He's a brachos slow kind of a guy. So he goes there and he said, the first tefillah, I said, was the worst davening of my life. It's like, what is that? I'm like in Uman with 30,000 people trying to be holy. And it's like a terrible davening. I had no kavana, no connection at all. It's like, it's so weird. So, okay, fine. He goes to sleep the next morning. He gets up also. Completely nothing. So then he's sitting by the meal and he hears this Dvar Torah of somebody who comes, and it's an old story of some Rebbe, he has somebody come, a Mashulach comes from Eretz Yisrael and sits by him and asks for him, but he wants to hear the stories of Eretz Yisrael, and he tells him, in Eretz Yisrael, the stones dance. That's how holy it is. It's so amazing there. Even the stones dance. So this guy's so inspired. He sells everything and he moves to Eretz Yisrael. And he gets there, and the stones are not dancing. He sees
there's
them
a lot of
sitting
them.
There
a lot of them.
On the ground. And you can't believe it. He's there already. He can't. It's like he sets up shop. He's living there. A year later, he sees the Mashulach in Israel. He's like,
what kind of stories are you telling?
I don't see the stones dancing. He says, who said you'd be Zaycha to see the stones dancing? So he learned from that, you have to be zaycha to the tefillah. Just because you came to Uman, you think you're going to connect so well? Who says you're zaycha to that? Who says you merit that? Right? So So here's where you might think, who says you merit bringing in the offering? And you might become disappointed. Who says you merit setting up a program? You plan a whole program. Mm. Everybody's supposed to come.
Three people come. It snows.
Yeah. And you think, okay, fine. I'm not. You write an article against this, a New York Times article, and nobody will publish it. But you spend tons of time, like whatever it is. Who says? Try it again. Try it again. It's okay. Like, not everything works. You had great intentions, and you were tummy that time. You had great intentions, and your holy carbon got a moom. Try it again. Right? So it's nice that Rabbi Rosner brought a vort from Rabbi Soloveitchik, so I'll end on this thought. So you're supposed to learn from the whole Torah. The whole Torah is teaching you how to be like Hashem. Right? There's no mitzvahs in Parshas Bereishis. Right? So how are you supposed to be like Hashem that way? He creates, right? We're supposed to be creators. So, but there's midrashim that talk about how Hashem created worlds and destroyed them and created them and destroyed them and created them and destroyed them. You have to create, and even if it doesn't work, create it again. Create it again. Create it again. Be a person of creativity and push forward and really try. Try again. And if it doesn't work, that's okay.
Keep going.
Try it again. Keep going. Be like Hashem. Do it again. Be creative and do it again. So that's what this is teaching us, is that it's a mitzvah. It didn't work? Try it again. Let's go. So I think that's a nice message from this mitzvah. Try it again. We could do it again.
Nice.
So on that note, we should have a great week of lots of successes, and where there's not successes, let's just try it again.
And learn from